Leviticus 26, and then Daniel chapter 9. And in our study of seeing the fifth course of punishment upon the nation of Israel, five courses of chastisement that God said he would put upon them in their disobedience, we've seen through their history the different courses laid upon them. And the fifth course that will actually lead into, like in verse 40, after the fifth course, it says, if they shall confess their sins and iniquity of their fathers, which they have trespassed, and they have trespassed against me, that they have also walked contrary toward me. And then verse 42, then I'll remember my covenant. And then comes the restoration of the nation of Israel, because God promised them that he would establish them, give that land to Abraham, and even that was unconditional, but the law was conditional. And so he's going to put these chastisements upon them. Ultimately, God is going to give them a new covenant, and that they'll keep the law, and then they'll finally get all their blessings. But there's these five courses of punishment. We came to the fifth course last time, and let me just read a few verses out of the fifth course. Look at verse 27, because I wanted you to get familiar with some words. In verse 27, he says, and if thou wilt not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. So you realize that out of all the different chastisements, now they got God's wrath on them, his fury on them. He's going to walk contrary to them in fury. I will chasten you seven times for your sins, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons and daughters. Verse 30 says, I will destroy the high places and cut down the images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and your soul shall abhor you. I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuary unto desolation. So I want you to catch that word, that the word fury, and how he's going to bring desolation upon them. And I will not smell the sweet savor of your sweet odors. Verse 32, I will bring the land unto desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. So I want you to get in your mind all that information. Again, verse 34, as long as the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, ye shall be in your enemy's land, then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. So we've studied that. We spent a lot of time. Hopefully you remember the study of the Sabbath. So we pointed out that Israel in the days of the end of the kings, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, that's exactly what happened. As Nebuchadnezzar came in, and this time he conquered them and destroyed their sanctuary, the temple, and he destroyed the city. And he did take them off the land and bring their enemies back into that land. And so they were carried away captive, and as the end of 2 Chronicles read, they were taken away captive until the land enjoyed her Sabbaths. And they were carried away, according to Jeremiah, 70 years until there's a restoration. But the fifth course of punishment, the duration of that fifth course of punishment, started when they went way back when they went into captivity, and will conclude at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That fifth course of punishment is the last judgment upon the nation of Israel. And even though there's a restoration in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, that there is a restoration back to the land, and when you come to the New Testament, Israel's in the land, they're still under the control of the Gentiles. They're not fully back into the land restored by God. And they're only partially back in the land because they're scattered again at the end of the New Testament, and they're scattered in the day in which we live today. And Jesus Christ will gather them back at his return. So that some of what you read about the fifth course of punishment matches the whole tribulation period that's yet to come upon the nation of Israel. So this fifth course of punishment was the final punishment. They were under that fifth course of punishment in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will not conclude until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's when Israel will finally repent during that tribulation. The nation will be born in a day. Jesus Christ will come back and save the nation of Israel, and then restore and bring all the blessings that he promised them. That'll be the fulfillment of the new covenant to the nation of Israel. So what we were doing last time is just spotting, going through the Bible, realizing they're in that fifth course of punishment and getting an idea of the length of time in that fifth course of punishment. But Daniel chapter 9 will actually lay it out real clear. So in Daniel chapter 9, and there's two reasons of looking at this. We hit Daniel 9 several different times in different kind of studies. And so our study today won't be new to many of you, but it certainly ought to be something that you ought to be able to explain to someone else, because it's so fascinating and so clear. So that in this study, if you're already familiar with how Daniel chapter 9 is going to lay out the history of the nation of Israel, then you ought to listen a little bit closer, perhaps take real good notes, and then try to explain it to someone else. Because it'll do two things. Not only it'll show you how amazing the Bible is in showing the future, but and some fulfilled prophecy as well as yet future prophecy, but it also makes real obvious that we live in a secret age of the mystery of the dispensation of God's grace. Even though it's not there, that's that's going to be the obvious part about it. It's going to be perfect in its revelation, and something's going to be absent. And what's absent is the time we're living in today. And it's real clear what it's all about. Look at Daniel chapter 9. It says in verse 1, "In the fifth year, Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes." Now remember, maybe you remember, maybe not, that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel. Daniel is carried away in the first captivity with Nebuchadnezzar, and then he ends up in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, interprets dreams and tells Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God gave him a dream. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream is and the interpretation of what's going to take place after Nebuchadnezzar. Well, after him came the Media-Persia Empire. And it started that way, Media-Persia. Persia is actually the main empire. Media merged with Persia, and at first it's Medes that are reigning over the nation of Israel, but ultimately it's Persia, Cyrus the Persian. That reigns over them. But it says, "In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." So when we started talking about the fifth course of punishment, it began ultimately with the fall of Judah, where Nebuchadnezzar come in, destroyed the sanctuary, destroyed the city, carried the people away captive, everything that it said in Leviticus that God would do, Nebuchadnezzar did. That began it. And then Daniel, he's carried away in that captivity, and he realized from Jeremiah that that land was going to lay desolate for 70 years. Jeremiah, I think it's 25 and Jeremiah 29, both predict that they're going to go into captivity 70 years. But that's not the end of God's chastening. That's not when Israel's fully going to get restored. That fifth course of punishment, there's a reprieve there, but they're not fully restored unto God and will not be restored until the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is yet future. But Daniel, I just wanted you to see, he sees that understanding of the 70 years coming to an end because he's been in captivity that long. So verse 3 says, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly." Well, you see, he's doing exactly what it said to do in Leviticus 26. He's going to confess his sins and the sins of his nation. And the sins of his nation is idolatry, even back to not just Baal worship, but Babylonian worship. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in and conquers them. And so Daniel sees where he is. He's at the end of that 70 years. Now, as he's praying and all, one of the things, look at verse 16. He says, "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, and thy holy, not and, city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach unto all that are about us. Again, exactly like Leviticus said, but I point out to you, he understands God's fury against them in their idolatry. He's not just chasing them, he's chasing them with some wrath, some fury. And Daniel says that. Also wanted you to see that in the very beginning of what we've read, talked about the desolation on Jerusalem. Now he talks about the desolation on Jerusalem and thy people, so that both the land and the people are being judged in this fifth course of punishment. So he has this, and he's been praying these things before God. And then it says, verse 21, Daniel 9:21. And while I was yet speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now Daniel, we started out the chapter, he said, I understood by reading Jeremiah. So that's not the understanding that Gabriel's coming to give Jeremiah. Daniel already understands, Gabriel coming to give Daniel. Daniel already understands from Jeremiah the 70 years captivity. But now he's going to get a further revelation from Gabriel, that's the angel sent from God to Daniel. As Daniel was praying about these things, Daniel's going to get greater insight than just 70 years of captivity. He says in verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Now notice that two things. Now we'll get to the 70 weeks in a minute, but in the 70-week period of time, 70 weeks of period of time, it says that he is going to, they're determined upon thy people, that is the nation of Israel, and the city, the holy city on Jerusalem. It's just not the people, but it's also Jerusalem. And then there's six things that are going to come about, will be finally brought to a conclusion. It says to finish the transgression. Now, remember, the transgression is the thing that caused them to go into idolatry. They worship Gentile gods. They bow down to graven images. So when it says to finish transgression, the point is he's going to, that'll end. No more bowing down to images. And I remind you, what takes place in the middle of the tribulation? An image of a beast, right? But by the time the 70 weeks are done, that's finished. Israel will not, that transgression will be over with. They'll never do that again. And to make an end of sins. Now that's, so there's transgression, and that would be the bowing down to the graven images. To make an end of sins, that's, God's going to bring in a new covenant upon to give them, and he's going to take away that stony place out of their heart. They're not going to commit sins anymore, plural. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Well, if God's dealing with them in fury, then the reconciliation, they're going to be restored to God. So the transgression is going to be finished. You're going to make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. They're going to be a holy nation. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. Everything that prophecy has been pointing to is going to come to a conclusion for the nation of Israel. They're going to receive all their blessings. The book of Romans calls it the fullness. Israel's fullness are going to come in. And it says, so to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And the anointed one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea, when he comes back, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his first coming, he came as a prophet. In his death, burial, and resurrection, he accomplished the priestly ministry to the nation of Israel. The prophet, priest, and king, that's what the anointed would be. What's left is for Jesus Christ to be anointed king. And that's at his second coming. So all that's going to be accomplished in 70 weeks period of time. So kind of put some abbreviation on all of that. At this second coming of Christ, I did it this way in my notes. Finish transgression. End of sins, reconciliation for iniquity, everlasting righteousness, and seal up, visions, and prophecy. So those six things are going to be accomplished at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And according to what you're reading in Daniel, that's all going to be done in what's called 70 weeks. Now, we already talked about a period of time in Daniel 9 that talked about 70 years. And now he's getting a bigger picture, and it's not called 70 years, it's called 70 weeks. That looks like a shorter period of time. Probably don't like my zero. But what you need to understand is that word weeks is not necessarily talking about a seven-day period of time. It could be, but the word weeks is a period of time that's a period of sevens. 70 sevens of time. If I would have wrote 70 dozen here, you'd understand, well, that's 12, but 12 what, right? So the word weeks doesn't mean 7 days. We use it that way, but that's not what it means in the Bible. It can mean 7 days in a Bible, but it's a time period of seven, but seven what? Well, this time period is going to be bigger than that. Yep. Show you what he's saying. Genesis 29. This is really clear. This is one of those things that you realize Moses writing the book of Genesis, Daniel writing the book of Daniel, there's one author behind it. That is the Holy Spirit, who gives you ways to understand things that, see, from Daniel 9, you realize Daniel's getting a bigger picture than just what Jeremiah knew. And yet it sounds like a smaller picture until you understand some words, and it's verified later in prophecy, real obvious. In Genesis chapter 27, Jacob is working for his uncle Laban, and is going to marry, he wants to marry Rachel, his daughter. So they made an agreement. Genesis 29, verse 20, it says, the agreement was made ahead of this. This is the conclusion of it. It says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him be unto him but a few days, for he loved, for the love he had to her. So anyhow, the agreement was, I want to marry your daughter. What are you going to pay me? He says, I'll work for you for 7 years. And so he works for 7 years for the right to marry Rachel. Well, when they get married, she's wearing the veil and all. He ends up marrying her sister Leah instead of her. His uncle tricked him. And when he complained, the uncle said to him down in verse 26, Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So he makes this agreement with Jacob. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also this for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So, okay, you have the right, but you had to marry my oldest daughter, Leah, first. So you want to marry Rachel? I'll give you Rachel, fulfill her week, work for me 7 more years. So how long is a week? It's a period of 7 years in that context there. And he does so. And so anyhow, there's an obvious place in Scripture where you realize week doesn't necessarily mean 7 days. It can mean a period of 7 years. So that's 70, in algebra they do it that way, 70 sevens of years. 70 sevens of years. Well, 70 times 7 is 490 years. He says, Daniel's getting a revelation in 70 weeks. It's going to take 490 years to accomplish all that God wants to accomplish with the nation of Israel. Well, he just got a vision about 70 years. Now he's got 70 weeks of years. 70 years, 70 sevens of years, which is 490 years until everything is accomplished. So it is a bigger picture. And God's going to bring all his promises to Israel to fulfillment in just 490 years. Well, that he gives them more than just that statement. Look at verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times." Now, he gives them a starting point and he gives them a partial fulfillment point. Not a full fulfillment point, I'll show you that in a moment, but a partial fulfillment point. But what's real important in this is realize that he's going to tell them the starting point to start the countdown, the 490 years. He says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. We sat down with a group of Seventh-day Adventist students and had several weeks of Bible study with them, showing them right the vision, and they, you know, I was surprised they're really listening. What I didn't realize they were doing, which they have every right to do, I'm just glad they listened, is they were listening to our point of view so that the last week they could tell us where we went wrong. And they agreed with the stoning of Stephen. I was shocked at some of the stuff that they understood. But one of the major things that caused them to get everything wrong and for them to disavow the whole age of grace was they started Daniel's prophecy with Israel going back to the land after 70 years of captivity. This 490 years. So they get off and then they start spiritualizing the Bible to explain why things aren't happening the way the Bible says. It's because it really doesn't mean what it says. This is literal. Jesus Christ will come and reign and sit on the throne. But my point to you, it's very important to understand where the starting point is. It's not when they return to the land. It says, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth to restore and to build Jerusalem." There's going to be a command to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And from that point until Messiah the Prince shows up, there's going to be, you'll see in a moment, 483 years. I'll show you that in a moment. But there's a starting point and a partially fulfilled point. Well, where did that happen? Well, come over to Nehemiah. I won't read a whole lot of it so I can get through this mathematical part for you. But after you have 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra is the time in which under Zerubbabel, the people came back after 70 years and came back to the land and rebuilt the temple. But that's the people in the temple. Ezra, actually, when you outline the book, you say there's the restoration of the temple and then he ministered to the people, there's the restoration of the people. But that's not the timing that Daniel's been told about by Gabriel. After the book of Ezra comes the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, look what it's about. And it's about like 100 years after the time of Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 1, it says in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, I had you going there, didn't I? I still hear the ruffling of leaves. Nehemiah 1:1 says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu in the 20th year, 20th year what? You'll find out in a moment. I was in Shushan the palace, and Hanani, one of the brethren, came to me and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant are left of the captivity, there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gate thereof are burned with fire. So he's concerned with the people and the city. You see that? So he's actually a cupbearer before a king. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now that's the timing now. We know where he's at. That wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave unto the king. Now I was not before time sat in his presence. The cupbearer to the king, who Nehemiah was, it's dangerous. You could be killed by bringing depression to the king. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed unto the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if the servant be found in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. He wants to go back and build the city, and he's going to start by building the walls around Jerusalem. And when you read down here, the king gives him the commandment. He asks him, how long are you going to take you? And then he asks, what do you need, material-wise and everything? And he gives all all that he needs to do it and sends Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. So when we talk about the command to rebuild the city, it's not the command to go back to the city. It's not the command to go back and rebuild the temple. It's the command to go back and rebuild the city. That happens in Nehemiah. So if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, and verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there's going to be two periods of time. There's going to be 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, right? Until Messiah. And it's going to start at the command to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince.
Is that his birth or?
No, let's just talk about it. You start the command until Messiah the Prince, and the idea there is we're waiting for him to be king, right? In his first coming, he is the prince. He's the son of David. When he comes back, he's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it has to do with his first coming, and there's a special reason why it's called Messiah the Prince. But let's first figure out this. 7 weeks, that's a W with apostrophe S, that's actually 49 years, isn't it? Seven sevens of years. Seven times seven is 49 years. But it's 49, 49 years plus 62 is 434. Wrote the wrong number down. 434. 62 times 7. Got a little scratch paper, you write it down. 434 years. So it's two. From the command to Messiah the Prince is 49 years plus 434 years. That's 483 years. And then Messiah the Prince is going to show up. Well, hold your place here. Come with me to Luke chapter 19. This passage is where Jesus Christ is on the donkey and riding into Jerusalem. And as verse 37, I'll just jump in there. It says, and when he was come nigh even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples came and rejoiced and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace be in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he said, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. When he rode into Jerusalem, he was presenting himself as Messiah the Prince. Zechariah 9 said, "Behold, your king comes unto you, lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass." They should have, all the prophets pointed to this time where he was going to ride in. He's 33 years old. It's time for him to be crowned king. And he rides in Jerusalem, and they should have known the time of their visitation. Now, you could actually figure it out time-wise, and then, but you have to include our timing. We got leap years, Bible time. There's 360 days in a year, not 365 and a quarter like we have. So there was there's a man out of England. What's his name? What's the first name?
Andrew? Yeah,
right.
Usher or Anderson?
Anderson.
Sir Robert Anderson,
that's what I wanted, the first part of that name. He actually, you know, he worked for, what is that, Scotland Yard in England. He was real brain, but he actually calculated that this time period, you could actually, he broke it down to the number of days rather than years, multiplying these years by 360, and then whether you figure it out one way, you know, with our time period or with theirs. Yeah, I'm not going to go into all that. I have all this written down, by the way. But he calculates right to the very day from the commandment that was made, the date of Nehemiah's commandment, to that very day is when Jesus Christ rose in, exactly 483 years to the day. And so that completes. But, you know, they didn't accept him, did they? And then this continues saying like that fifth week of course, that fifth course of judgment is going to continue. The people are going to be destroyed. The land's going to be destroyed. The city's going to be destroyed. When is all that going to take place? God's still got to deal with the nation of Israel, doesn't he? But not only that, look at Daniel chapter 9. Notice what happens. There's this two periods of time. There's 49 years, which by the way is the end of the Old Testament. Then there's 400 years of silence that's going to lead you into the New Testament time. But Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, "And after 62 weeks, after that second period of time, the Messiah shall be cut off." If you read Isaiah 53, when they're talking about the crucifixion of Christ, it says he was cut off for our transgressions. It says, "After 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." He didn't die for his sins. But not for himself. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In the end there shall all be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." So after the 69th week, and it's actually 7 days later, they crucify Jesus Christ. And then what's going to follow prophetically after the crucifixion of Christ? Yeah, the 70th week. There's 483 years, there's 7 years left, isn't there, before this is going to be complete. Well, this ends up being interrupted with the age of grace. We're almost done, folks. If you look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, here's the Antichrist. It says, now remember, the people, the prince, are going to destroy the city, but the prince that's coming, here he is in verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." That is the prince that shall come, that will follow Jesus Christ. That's the Antichrist. "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." There's the 70th week of Daniel. 1 week is how long? That's 7 years. And then something happens in the middle of that. "And then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination," see, that's the same judgment. They were judged the fifth course of punishment before that abomination. "For the overspread of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even to the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out on the desolate." What's determined is Jesus Christ is going to come back, destroy all that, and set up his kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's Daniel chapter 2. So that there's the 70 weeks of Daniel, and it'll come on time. Everything will be accomplished for the nation of Israel according to that time period. That's the duration of the fifth course of punishment. That's been interrupted by the age of grace that we live in today. But there's Bible prophecy that leads you all the way to the timing of Christ's first coming and what's left before his second coming prophetically, and then what's going to be accomplished at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we can touch on things and maybe take some questions. I know we're already late. But I want you to see the 70th week of Daniel. What an amazing prophecy, but it actually lays out the duration of the fifth course of punishment. until Christ comes and accomplishes everything that he promised to the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for how fun it is to study your Bible. And even though we had to do this kind of quick, we do pray that each one will take notes, look over these things, be able to explain it to someone else so they can see how amazing your Bible is in prophesying all these events, the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, the coming of Antichrist, but even the absence in prophecy of the age of grace in which we live in today. So we thank you for our study and pray for the study to follow in a few moments. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.